Okay. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10 says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." So we started Ezra on Sunday. We did not make it all the way through. We kind of stopped on chapter 7, which you don't need your notebooks because there's no more blanks left. But chapter 7, the notable event from that is Ezra prepares his heart for the task before him, returning to Jerusalem and teaching the people God's word. King Artaxerxes makes a decree that Ezra is to have the full support of all the leaders and the people beyond the river and in Jerusalem. And so I talked a little bit about it, but we kind of ended with this, that this verse. So there was a couple of different waves of Jews that went back to Israel. So what happened at the very end of Second Chronicles to the Jews? Anybody remember? The last chapter of Second Chronicles, what happened to them? Okay, the temple was destroyed, yes. And what happened to the people?
They were
taken into captivity by, anybody remember the guy? Nebuchadnezzar, yes. The Babylonians.
They were taken into Babylonians.
Okay, well, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. He took them into captivity. They were there for 70 years. And then Cyrus, king of Persia, comes in, overtakes the Babylonians, overtakes Nebuchadnezzar, and frees the Jews. And he gives a decree that says, "Go, you guys are free to go back to your land, right? Rebuild your temple. I, Cyrus, will pay for it. I'll send you back with all the furniture that was in the temple, all the gold and the silver that was in the temple. You can have all of that, and you can go back." And you guys remember how many people went back? I actually don't remember the number off the top of my head. I think I have it in my notes. I think it was like 50,000. Yeah, 50,000 people went back in the first wave. They estimate around 1 million people, and only about 50,000 of them went back. And so they reestablished the temple. They went back and they rebuilt the temple. Wave two is what we're talking about right here. So Ezra, before he goes back, it says that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And so we talked a little bit about on Sunday how he prepared to, he knew he was going back into a situation where he was going to have to be prepared to teach and to, like, the foundations of their, like, of their temple and of their society had been established at this point. He goes in with the second wave of people, and he's going to really bring back and try to establish the culture and reinstitute the law and following the law of the Lord. That's like what he goes back to do. And so he prepares himself. He knows the law, but he doesn't just know what the law says, or he doesn't just know about God's law. It says that he did it, right? So he was a man of character, a man who knew the law but also practiced it. And he was prepared to teach it in Israel. So he knew he was going to go back and he was going to be needing to teach and invest this into others. And so he invested the time. So I challenge you guys a little bit to, you know, take the time that you have now to learn the law of the Lord, right? Learn what the Bible says. You have teachers, you have preachers, you have access to the Bible. And when you're at your age, if you learn the Word of God and you come out of high school, out of this class, out of your parents' house, and you know the law of the Lord, and you're doing the law of the Lord, and you're preparing to teach the law of the Lord to other people, that's what your job, our job as Christians is to do. And so you can't teach something that you don't know, right? So you have to learn it. And you really can't teach somebody something that you just know with your head. You have to know how to do it, right? I mean, like, I could teach you how to do something. Like, I can read a manual or read a book, or you could read a manual or a book, but isn't it a lot easier to, like, watch a YouTube video of somebody else doing the thing? Like, when I've tried to build something or fix something, I can read about how to do it, but it really helps to sit down and watch a video of somebody else. This is how you take it apart. This is where the screw is hidden that you're not going to see if you don't know where to look. Or this is the tool that you're going to need to do it. And then they show you how to do it, and you're like, oh, okay, I think I can do that. Because this person doesn't just know how to do the thing. They don't just know what to do. They know how to do it, and they are able to teach and educate. And so as teenagers, as middle schoolers and high schoolers, right now in your life, you guys are learning a lot, and like you have a lot of knowledge being put into you. But it's important to take the knowledge that you're learning and apply it. Start practicing it so that as you grow up and get out of your parents' house and you have less of a obligation to do it. Like at some point, I don't know if your guys' parents ask you about your Bible reading, or they ask you how things are going in like your relationship with the Lord. I don't know if you guys pray together as a family or read together as a family, or I don't know what your individual situations are like, but for me, when I was growing up, my dad would always be asking me if I was reading my Bible. And it wasn't like it was pretty regular. Like, it wasn't just like every once in a while he would say, "Hey, have you been reading your Bible?" Like, every few days, at least once or twice a week, he was asking me if I was reading my Bible. And sometimes I'd have to say no, sometimes I'd say yes, which really meant I read it once, like 2 weeks ago, but yes, I've been reading my Bible, you know, like in the recent history. But he would remind me to read. Okay, but at some point, I got out of my parents' house, and I had to start decide if I was going to do those things on my own. And so now is the time to prepare, because if you get out of your parents' house and you get on your own life and it's not part of your routine, it's not part of what you do with your life, then it's really easy for other things to just fill up your time. And before you know it, you know, you're 25 and you aren't going to church anymore, or spending time with the Lord is not like a regular thing in your life. It's really easy for it to like fall to the wayside. And so when Ezra comes in, he's going to come in as a leader. And so as the leader, he needs to be prepared so that he has something to give to the people that he's going to. Chapter 8, Ezra gathers supplies and traveling companions. So he takes some Nethinims, some priests, some Levites. They fast, they pray, and they take their journey back to Jerusalem, which takes about 4 months. And then in chapter 9, they arrive in Jerusalem, and Israel discovers that the remnant — you guys remember who the remnant was? That was the people, the 50,000 that went there originally. Okay, those were the people that were already there. So he gets there, realizes those people have not been obeying God this whole time. They've been there 70, or no, they haven't been there 70 years. They've been there for a while, and they have not been doing what they were supposed to have been doing. They took wives of the heathen people while they were in Babylon. Ezra offers a beautiful prayer to God, confessing their sins and asking forgiveness. So he comes back and he finds that things are not going the way that they're supposed to be going. Think about like when Moses is out on the mountain. Remember when he's getting the Ten Commandments from the Lord? He spends like this 40 days with God, and God's giving him the law, and like this time with God is like awesome. And he comes back and he's so excited. His face is shining because he's been spending this time with the Lord. And he comes down the mountains, and even before he gets there, he can hear the people. And he gets down, and they're worshiping a false idol, right? They've built this golden calf that they're worshiping, and it's just like, oh man, they are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Ezra shows up, and it's kind of like that. The people just, they're not doing what they were supposed to have been doing. And then in chapter 10, the last chapter of the book, the people do obey God's word. So Ezra gets up and he tells them, hey, what you guys are doing, these wives that you've taken that are not Israelites, you're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to marry people who are not Israelites. That's against God's law. And so to their credit, the people who are there, they put away their wives for a time, and they get themselves right. They listen to Ezra. They obey God's word. They separate from their wives, and they get right with the Lord. And so we've talked a lot about like this cycle of sin. We keep bringing it up over and over, not because I just really like talking about it, but because it shows up a lot in the Bible. It's a man problem from the very beginning, right? It's constantly a problem in whatever people group or whatever person that's being talked about in the Bible. And even all the way up to today, we go through this cycle of sin where we have this sin in our life, and you know, then we drift. It causes division between us and God. God brings some kind of a consequence into our life, and then through that, we should repent, go back to God, cry out to Him, try to restore our relationship with Him, and then things are great. And once they're great for a long time, then we kind of fall back into that sin. It's that same cycle. And so that's what the Israelites are facing to some degree here when Ezra shows up. And so one other thing that we didn't really talk about on Sunday was talking about like what it costs to serve the Lord. So there's a cost to serving God. And we've talked about that a little bit too from the financial side of things. Ray talked about it a couple weeks ago, you know, where, like, it's important that we give our finances to the Lord. And we've talked about giving our time to the Lord, giving our talents to the Lord, things that we're good at, using those things to the Lord, to service to the Lord. But I was at the football game, when was the senior week? Was that not last Friday? Was it last Friday? Oh yeah, last Friday. Okay. It seems like it's been like 2 weeks ago. But okay, so this is a little bit gross, but we were at that game, and Brandon Phillips, you guys know Brandon Phillips? He came off on the sideline. We were towards the scoreboard side of the field. I don't know what side of the field that is. The north end, yeah, I don't know. I don't know my northeast, southwest directions very well, but
I don't know
that. We were towards the scoreboard, I guess, and he came off the field after one of the plays, and he was like kind of coughing, and then he got down on the knee, and he like was like spitting stuff up, like kind of gagging, and then he went over to, you know, on the track, there's that little grate where it's like a drain or whatever, and he throws up in that drain. And then it was like, I think it was the very next drive, maybe 5 minutes later, he's back in the game, they call his number, I think they were on offense, so he had run and did something, but I just was watching him, I'm like, football people are just like, weird, I don't know, like, to just to be thrown up on the sideline, and then, like, 5 minutes later, you're in, you're getting tackled, it just doesn't seem like, something you'd want to go through, but I thought about that as I was reading this and getting ready for this on Sunday, but I didn't have time to get to it. Him coming off the field, for those of you guys who play football, you know, or any sport really, like, you want to be in the game, right? As much as possible, you want to be in the game. You want to be playing, you want to be doing the thing, because you've put in all this time, you've put in all this practice, you've gone through all the workouts and the running and all the things, the weightlifting and all that, to get ready to play the game. And then to just stand on the sidelines is boring, right? You want to be in the game. Brendan knows this, right? Brendan wants to be in the game. So he has to come out because he's throwing up. But he goes back in and he keeps playing, and he wasn't willing to let maybe not feeling the best stop him, right? It was senior night. He's a senior. It was a big game. And so I thought about that just in terms of serving the Lord and how we let things get in our way. Like, all of you guys pretty much spend a lot of time here in this class, at this church. A lot of your parents are involved in various different things, or maybe you spend time at your other church or whatever. But you guys spend a lot of time at church. My kids spend a ton of time here. We put a lot of time and effort. I put a lot of time and effort into preparing and reading and studying, and I work here, so I'm here all the time. But sometimes we let all of the, like, preparation and things that we do, we let little things, like, get in our way and stop us from serving the Lord. And so, like, I just thought about, if it's something that you're really passionate about, it's something that you really want to do, I really want to serve the Lord, well, you're not going to, like, let little things stop you. You know, like, maybe you're tired when you wake up on Sunday morning, but, okay, well, we still got to come to church, or I don't really feel that good. Well, we signed up to do this event, or, you know, I would rather not. I'll be honest with you guys, there's times where I don't feel like doing a particular event. I'm tired, or it's just not really an event I'm all that interested in, or it's not a game I want to play, or it's not a, you know, I don't feel like getting up and coming to church on Sunday mornings. Like, there are times where I am also that way. All of us face that to some degree, but if it's something that you're passionate about, something that you've, like, made a commitment to do, you should want to do it. Like, it should be something that gets you excited about serving the Lord. I even though I don't always feel like it, it's not really about how we feel. You know, like, I've made a commitment to serve you guys in this ministry. I've made a commitment to God that I'm going to show up. I'm going to do what I can to invest the Word of God in you guys. And that means I'm going to have to read, and I'm going to have to study, and I'm going to have to put in time. You guys do the same kinds of things. And if it's something that you're passionate about, we shouldn't let little things stop us from serving the Lord. And so I just really think that in America, especially in Christianity, it's the Laodicean church age, right? Like, we all just want what we want. It's rights of the people, right? That's what Laodicea means. And we spend a lot of time thinking about how is this church helping me? How is me showing up on Sunday morning going to help me? And for you guys, a lot of you guys come because your parents come. I get that. But at some point, you're going to be making the decisions about whether or not you come to church. And so it's not about you, though, right? It's not about me. It's not about any one of us. It's about serving the Lord. And how can I best do that? I'm not going to let, you know, a problem that, you know, the church doesn't do something that or they do something that I don't really agree with or I don't like. As long as it's not biblically wrong or it's not a sin thing, like, who cares? They didn't sing the song that I wanted to sing today. I'm bummed about that. Who cares, right? It's really about serving the Lord, and God's the important one. And so if it's something that you're passionate about, something that you've made a commitment to, and especially if it's something you spend time doing, it should be something that you want to see through to the end, and you want to actually play the game, so to speak. Like, think of this as practice. You're learning, you're doing the drills, you're getting the information and the knowledge and the reps, so to speak. And then when you leave the church, that's the game. Like, you're going out to play the game. Be involved in the game. Like, be looking for opportunities to share the gospel with somebody, be looking for opportunities to pray for somebody, be looking for opportunities to, like, do a Bible study or to just, like, open your mouth and say something about the Lord. Like, just allow something to come out of your mouth that's related to God, and people will be drawn to that. People will, you know, wonder what it is that you're talking about, and maybe will give you more opportunity to speak. But the game happens outside of here, and this analogy anyways. All right, so the last section on here is lessons for us from the book of Ezra. So Ezra discovered that the Jews living in Jerusalem had become complacent. You may know what complacent means. Pop quiz time. Complacent. You what?
I don't know.
It might have been right. I didn't hear what you said. Maybe a little bit. What? Yeah. Yeah, like stagnant. Is that what you said? Yeah. Stagnant.
Is it showing smug or uncritical satisfaction?
Sure. Okay, so it's like becoming stagnant. They have become stagnant. They are not actively participating in serving the Lord. They become indifferent toward the sin around them. They were not obeying the word of God. One of the notes that I put in here is, it is amazing how quickly that can happen in our life. It's super easy for us to just become indifferent towards sin. Like, you just kind of, you see it, and then you kind of start to just allow it to happen, and then you start participating in it. And so we need to be really careful that we protect ourselves from falling into sin, because it happens really quickly. Happened with Israel time and time and time again in the Bible. Ezra was so distraught by their sin and blatant disregard for the word of God that he fell on the floor astonied, like astonished. He tore his clothes, he pulled out his hair, he acted like someone who was mourning a loved one. Do we have the same reaction when we see the blatant sin around us? Okay, the answer for most of the time is no. That's a good question. In chapter 10, Ezra confronts them with their sin. They make the same excuses that we make when we're confronted with our sin. So Jim's got the 6 points in here. So number one, we sin. Number two, we're confronted about our sin. Number three, we acknowledge our sin. Number four, we're told what to do about our sin. Number five, we agree, that's right, that's what we need to do. And then number six, we come up with a plan to delay what we need to do, to delay it as long as possible, or at least until it's more convenient for us to deal with. Maybe all of you guys can relate to that. You do something that you're not supposed to do. Someone calls you out on it, most likely your parents, right? Maybe a sibling or something like that, but somebody calls you out on it, and then you're like, yeah, I did. I'm sorry. I did the wrong thing. And that person tells you, this is what you need to do to make it right. And you're like, okay, I know. Now I know what I'm supposed to do to make it right. I agree with you. And then we put it off as long as possible, right? For me, for guys in general, I think, our pride makes it difficult for us to apologize Do you guys have a hard time apologizing to people when you were in the wrong? Okay, maybe it's not just guy thing. Taylor says it's everybody. Okay, that's a difficult thing. Hey, you need to go apologize to your brother because you did this thing, or your sister because you did this thing. Okay, I know. Okay, and then you put it off for as long as possible. Or you look for another way. Or you're like, maybe I can say it quiet where they don't really hear me. Or maybe I can, you know, just underhand, like, throw it as a offhanded remark, right? Or we look for ways around it. Because our flesh doesn't want to do something that is uncomfortable for us, which is admitting that we were wrong about something. And so Ezra confronts them with their sin. Again, to their credit, they do recognize that they are in sin, and they do get it right. Our flesh will do whatever it takes with any excuse to keep us from getting right with God. And then the last section here is types. So King Cyrus, he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ who set the captives free and paid our way to a new life. So we talked a little bit about that on Sunday. But the king, Cyrus, comes in and defeats the old king, Nebuchadnezzar, right? And so it's a picture of Jesus Christ coming in and defeating sin and death for us, right? And when Cyrus comes in, he looks at all the captivity, or all the people who were captive that Nebuchadnezzar had, and he said, you guys are all free now. You're free to leave if you want to. I will even pay to rebuild the temple that you want to build to your God. Okay? Jesus Christ comes in, defeats sin and death for us. Everyone who was under that burden of sin, Jesus says, you all are free. You have the opportunity now to be free and to leave. I have paid your way. You don't need to live under this bondage of sin anymore. And so, just like with the Israelites, 50,000 out of a million, so like 5% of the people, take him up on, yeah, I would love to be free. I would love to go back home. The rest of them are like, it's not that bad here. You know, if we go there, there's a lot of work that we got to put in. We got to restart everything from scratch. We got to build new houses, build new buildings. We got to start our civilization over. It's just easier to stay here. It's the same way with salvation, with sin, right? Like, Jesus' gift is free. All we have to do is accept it. But so many people just look at it and say, not right now. If I do that, then that means I can't live the way I want to live anymore. That means I have to change the way that I'm living, right? And they look at it as like, I'll do it later. I'll do it when it's more convenient for me to do it. And the thing is, we don't exactly know how much time we have for that. So Cyrus is a picture or type of Jesus Christ. The children of Barzillai, I believe is how you say that in Ezra chapter 2, they're a picture of New Testament believers who have polluted themselves by associating with the world. They say they are believers, but there's no evidence in their lives that they are. You guys, if you were here on Sunday, Pastor Brian was talking about, or maybe it was this Sunday, he was talking about the fruit comes from things with a root, or I forget how he said it or whatever. How did he say that? There's no fruit without the root or something like that. You guys know how Brian always does his rhyming or his little sayings. But it was something like there's no fruit without the root. And he was talking about that tree in his backyard and how he cut it all down because he thought it was dead. And then that like it shot up and it grew really fast. And because it had the root system in place. And so he was talking about we know people by their fruit. We know if someone is a Christian by their fruit. And so people who profess that they're a Christian or even people who maybe did legitimately get saved at some point in their life but have not been living their life like a Christian. They've not been living their life serving the Lord and in obedience to Him. There's not really any evidence of that. And so it's really difficult to say, oh yeah, that person's a Christian if they don't act like it. So when people call you a Christian or people say that you're a Christian, are they saying that because they know the way you behave and that you act like somebody who's a Christian? Or are they saying that just because you've told them that you're a Christian? The temple vessels, the type of New Testament believers who have been idle and neglected their service to God, they are taken captive and end up in Babylon. So those temple vessels, like all the gold and silver that was in the temple, when the temple got destroyed and ransacked, all that stuff got taken to Babylon, and they kept it in their temples. And then when Cyrus comes in, he takes over, and he's like, hey, all this stuff that belonged in the temple to the Jews, you guys can take all that back. That belongs to you. I'm giving it all back to you. But those vessels, the Bible refers to us as vessels, right? We're earthen vessels, and we get to decide if we're going to be vessels for honor or vessels for dishonor. And so we can allow God to use us, and we can be used like a vessel. Like think of it like a cup or a glass. Like can be used to be filled with water, and then that water can be poured out and served to others. Or it can be a vessel that's got cracks and holes in it and, you know, doesn't do the thing that it's designed to do. And it's unholy or it's worthless because it's not used, for its intended purpose. All right. So the conclusion, how does this help me Monday morning or in your case, Thursday morning? The king has made a decree to the rich, to the poor, to the captives, to those in bondage. We are free to leave Babylon and travel to a new life, in a new land and meet with God. The king has paid the cost for the journey. It is a free gift. Will you join him? And so again, if somebody's lost, that bondage that we're talking about is freedom from sin. But if you're saved already, you can still be in bondage, spiritually speaking. You're not lost, like you're not, you know, on your way to hell because of your sin, but you can still be in bondage to sin, and so there's freedom and there's opportunity to get out of that, right? We just need to serve the Lord. That's what the Jews who went back to Israel, that's what they were missing. So when Ezra shows up, he's like, hey, I've studied the Word of God. I know the law of the Lord. Let me tell you what it says, because the way you guys are living your life is not in obedience to God's law. If you guys want to serve God and be the nation of Israel like we once were, like be, you know, a beacon of light pointing everyone to God, let's get rid of all this junk in our life. Let's get ourselves right so that when other people look at our nation and look at our, look at the temple that we built and recognize who our God is, they don't look and see, you guys are God's chosen people. Like, you guys' lives are a mess. We're better than you. You guys are living like everybody else. There's nothing different about you, even though you profess to be serving the Lord. And so Ezra comes in and helps them get everything realigned and readjusted and reestablished back to the way that they should be. So 8:02, we need to wrap up. Brian's probably got a few more minutes to go, too. So let's pray.